In the name of the living God. Amen. Please be seated. So if the technology works, I want to give you one of those guess this in five bars or less kind of moments. So tell me if you know what this cultural artifact comes from. Do y'all have it yet? What's it from? What movie is it from? No, it's not Star Wars. Ha ha, I got you. I got you at first service too. Hunger Games. Ah, yes, our middle schooler gets it. Boom. Now, Hunger Games, I want to propose to you, is probably, if you want to understand the politics of the gospel, read the Hunger Games. I mean, I'm serious about this one. It gives you a sense of what power and oppression can do to far-flung districts. The Roman Empire was excellent at oppressing people, excellent at getting them to do what they wanted, and the Hunger Games, for my money, is probably one of the best descriptions of what the Roman Empire must have been like back in the day. The words, that little piece of music that it comes from was the words that were sung, and they go like this. The horn of plenty overflows. Sounds like a good communist constructivist kind of hymn by design. Pan Am shall raise above Pan Am. Pan Am is this sort of this national character that the author put together. Pan Am shall raise above, Pan Am shall reign above. May our nation never fall again. Yea, the horn of plenty overflows. Now, when when this music would come on, it was a terrifying experience because it meant something ugly was going to happen next. And to add insult to injury, every time that the capital of this mythical place, Pan Am, would speak, it almost always led to terrible things, and you had to smile while you were listening to it. Oh, yes, thank you, capital, for all that you've given us. We really love you. Even as, in the Hunger Games story, you're sacrificing your small children to a terrible game called the Hunger Games. And the reason I think it is so important to read these stories in light of the gospel is because the terror that the people who were under the Roman Empire must have felt was pervasive. It was everywhere. Now, they didn't have the technology of the Hunger Games to put up a loudspeaker and tell you to smile and be happy, but it's pretty close to the same. In the gospel story today, you've got Herod. And if you've read the Hunger Games story, Herod is like President Snow. President Snow has murdered his way to the top. And everybody who opposes him kind of gets politely disappeared. Now, Herod, in the same way, had sort of murdered his way to the top, cajoled his way to the top, forced, coerced, whatever it took for him to be a powerful man, he's willing to do it. And when he shows up on the story today, he was proclaiming all sorts of great things about who he was, about the great things about the Roman Empire. And in fact, when you hear the word gospel, what do we think of? What's the first thing you think of when you hear the word gospel? Jesus. The gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. But the gospel in the Roman Empire world was euangelion. Euangelion. And this good news was almost never good news for the people because the empire would say, we have an euangelion for you today. Smile and be happy. But it was always ugly. And so when the gospel writers say, this is the good news of Jesus, they are flipping things completely upside down. Because when Rome speaks the good news, it was like, we have conquered a new territory. Be happy. We have a new child being born to the imperial family. Be happy. But when they would find out, it was never good news. So when Matthew writes, when Mark writes, when John writes, this good news of Jesus Christ for the poor, for the oppressed, for the prisoner, and for the captive, really was pretty subversive. I mean, if empire had knew, if they had enough snap to know what was going on underneath their nose, they would have snuffed it out right at the beginning. So what I'd like you to do, and to put yourself under this story, is I want you to put yourself firmly in the feet of the Magi. Because you just heard the gospel story, right? There's these three wise men Persian wise men, astrologers, and they've come to pay homage to the king. But when they come and pay homage to the king, they first got to show up at the local authorities. They got to show up to Herod and say, "Hey, we've been following the star. Hope it's okay. Great king that you are. You're awesome and everything." And so Herod says, "Tell me more. Who is this divine child that you are seeking? Tell me where he is so that I may worship him." You can see him stroking his beard, right? Or maybe twirling his mustache. Do they still do that anymore? I think millennials twirl their mustaches. That's about it. So they go to Herod and say, "Oh, Herod, we want to find out who this divine child is." And he's like, "Oh, well, okay, go find him, then tell me, and I'll worship him." So they go to Herod, and they go keep following the star, and they find Jesus, and they offer those three gifts that we all have heard of a million times: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are the worst baby shower gifts ever. All right, so the first and last time when three dudes get invited to go to Walmart to buy the gifts. So they offer gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and the gold is a gift fit for a king. Christ is king. The frankincense is fit for Christ as priest, because the priest would offer frankincense in the temple as a sacred offering of the prayers. And it is the myrrh is the anointing oil at death, for he is the sacrificial victim for the life of the world. So Christ as sacrifice, Christ as king, and Christ as priest is what Matthew wants you to hear when the Magi offer their gifts before baby Jesus. And when they offer and they worship, then they go along another road. When we put ourselves into this story, we all have to go to Herod. We all have to go to the authorities that have say over our lives. But it's what you do with it after that that determines how you offer yourself to God. Now I'm going to go from preaching to meddling here in a second, because so often we offer ourselves unwittingly to things that simply cannot fill us. We offer our worship to things that cannot handle our worship. One priest, a friend of mine, said, "We are hardwired to worship something. We can worship an Xbox or Domino's Pizza or family or a nation, but we are going to worship something. Why not place worship where it belongs, on Jesus?" That everything that we do, if we place our best of ourselves at the feet of Jesus, then everything else will fall into place. But most of us, and myself included, what we do is we turn things upside down. I don't think there's any of you who'd say you worship your job. You know, "Oh, God, I can't wait till Friday, working for the weekend, right? Can't wait for it all to be over." But so many of us worship our work in a way that takes the life out from us. We worship our work, even if we never say that we worship our work. And so we offer our very best to work and thinking somehow that will fill us, and then we can't figure out how we spent 20 years at this place, and they don't appreciate me, and they don't love me, and they don't care about me, and we're bitter, hateful, and angry about it. And then maybe we worship something else. Maybe we worship kind of our family, our spouse, and we think, "Oh, I'm going to put my very best to my husband or my wife." Now, that's not a bad thing, right? I'm not saying, "Oh, check out, like, you know, hey, guys, it's okay if you sit back and watch TV all the time because you can worship Jesus and your wife will be fine." What I'm saying is place your very best at the feet of Jesus. And out of that worship, then you'll be able to then love your spouse more fully and completely. And here's where you're going to really start meddling, because this is something I'm working on myself. I mean, I've got three small children. We live in a culture that idolizes kids, which is a good thing, right? It's a healthy thing. It's a proper thing. But sometimes I myself personally want to make them the center of my universe. I'm going to put my whole heart and my whole mind into my kids. And that's, while it's not a bad thing, it's a misaligned thing. My worship of Jesus is meant to inform how I love my kids. Not that I love my kids so that I can kind of go, "Hey, what's up, Jesus? Thanks for my kids. Love you." Right? I'm called, as a follower of Christ, to give my very best to Jesus and the Lord first. And out of that fullness of worship, then I'll love my kids better. I'll love my wife better. I'll love my work better. I love my country better. I love anything that you can put in there is going to be able to be in the right order of things. there is nothing that is worthy of our worship except God. Nothing. There's nothing worthy of the very best of ourselves except God. Nobody else can handle it. And when we cast our pearls, I'm not calling my family or anything else swine, but if we cast our pearls before that which cannot handle us, we cut ourselves through with sorrow, we make everybody else miserable around us, and we're not living the life that God calls us to do. So, put yourself back in the feet of the Magi. You've gone to the world. You've asked for where the directions are. They're not really good at it. Then you go to Jesus and you worship him at the stable, and that's pretty good. But then he doesn't leave you there to go sitting there and, worshiping forever and ever and ever. You then got to go on a different road away from the manger. You got to go into a different path. And out of the fullness of your worship, may you go on a different path where you can offer your very best to the world. Not because it's going to love you, because it won't. Because you have been filled up with the grace of Jesus Christ. And out of that grace of Jesus Christ, then you're going to freely give of yourself. It will be blessed by you, and you're going to live a life worthy of the calling. And you're going to mess it up every single day. Every single day, you're going to mess it up. Or at least I've messed it up. And if you've got a better track record than me, please tell me. I'd like you to be my assistant in all this. Give your very best to God. And when you don't give your very best to God, repent, you evil, wicked sinners. Or at least repent and come back to worship. Repent and give God your very best, and you'll have strength for the journey. Amen.